Well, good morning to you. Wonderful, wonderful to gather with God's people on this day. I was telling a couple of people that before we came this morning, we were praying as a family. And Bryn, my wife, was praying, and she said, Father, this is kind of a weird day today. But we do rejoice that we are able to focus our attention on the Lord for a few minutes here. And we are certainly glad to be here, my wife Bryn, and then our three kids. And this week is actually our oldest's birthday. She will be turning 15 later on this week, so that's a fun thing. We're grateful for that. And then our son later on this month is turning 13, and then our youngest, she is 10. And we just live in Beech Grove, so it was a brutal commute to church today. But we are blessed that we get to be here with you for as much as God allows. And very grateful for this opportunity, and thankful for Pastor asking us to be a part of this, and living as we do on the road from place to place to place. I can tell you this, it is wonderful to be able to be in your own bed, and to be able to come. I feel refreshed and so forth, and grateful for those things. As was mentioned, I did get to serve at Burge Terrace, not too far away, for 13 years as the youth pastor there. And now for the last 6 years, we have been traveling in itinerant evangelism, and that's been a blessing. And then actually, we have a new venture, a new ministry coming up for us, kind of a new transition. Later on this year, my family is moving from Indianapolis to Reno, Nevada, and we are joining up with three other pastoral families, so four of us all together, and as a pastoral team, we are going to be planting a church in Reno, Nevada, and so that's a major change for us, and maybe I'll have opportunity to speak about that. If not, I can always chat with you later about those things, but that's a kind of a big deal. In fact, we've actually already sold our house. It's under contract right now, and so we're in the busy part of packing that up, but later on this year, we are going to be moving out there, and we're excited about those opportunities and so forth. Well, you didn't come to hear that, all right? You came to hear from the Word of God, and so that's what we're going to spend some time. Can I, it's just us, so can I share with you something that preparing and planning to go a certain direction this morning, and then even was planning on that as I was driving over here, it seems like one thing is on the minds of the United States of America today, and that's in the minds of people everywhere, and that is the fears and the unknowns and the questions that we have about a virus, about our future of our country, about an upcoming election. A lot swirling on brings a lot of instability in our lives. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? So therefore, we have an answer. And I want to speak on that here this morning. So I would invite you to take your Bible and go to the 46th Psalm, please. Psalm 46. Our text this morning is going to be the first three verses of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Psalm 46 was the basis for Martin Luther's great hymn. We don't often sing it, but it's a good one. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David, calls Psalm 46 the song of holy confidence. It is a song, and God's people have been singing this song for thousands of years. This song of having a holy confidence in God during unstable times. Do you find yourself in that position right now? Look, I don't know what's been going on in your life. I don't know what your marriage is like right now. It could be pretty turbulent, pretty rocky. I don't know what's going on with your family, nor do I know what's going on with your extended family, grandchildren, grown-up children, maybe living in another part of the country, another part of the world. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what's going on at work, but is it pretty unstable right now? I really don't even know what's happening at Thompson Road Baptist Church. Whatever is happening, do you find yourself in a turbulent time, in an unstable time? You've known unstable times. You will know them again. Where does the believer in God turn to, the believer in Christ turn to? We turn back to Him. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And the theme of the 46th Psalm is having a holy confidence in Him when life is unstable. As you look at the text itself, the end, the final word of verse 3, the end of verse 7, and the end of verse 11 all conclude with the same word, Selah. This is a musical term, most people believe, as I do. That means stop singing and meditate on what you have just sung. And because there are three there in the psalm, I see very clearly that there are probably like three stanzas of this hymn of holy confidence in God. And all I want to do this morning is just give you some meditating thoughts from this, what I would call the first stanza, in which we are exhorted to rest our troubled mind in the stabilizing peace of God. When was Psalm 46 written? Well, we don't know entirely, but there are some indications throughout the psalm that it was written during King Hezekiah's time. Have you heard of King Hezekiah? Little history lesson. You didn't come for a history lesson, did you? But you're going to get one. The nation of Israel divided into two kingdoms, right? North and south. Forget the north. We're just going to focus on the south, the southern kingdom. They had many good kings, many not so good kings. One of the good kings, Hezekiah. Contemporary, that means, kids, that means he lived at the same time, with the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah and Hezekiah knew one another. They were friendly with one another. Isaiah the prophet, Hezekiah the king. It was during Hezekiah's reign that the terrorists of the day, the Assyrian Empire, not the Syrians, but the Assyrians, they were brutalizing the lands. They were running through. They were these savages, these terrorists, these creating all sorts of havoc there in the Middle East. Not much changes in our world. There is still turbulence in the Middle East to this very day. People say the Bible doesn't say anything about modern life. How naive. But the Assyrians have come outside the city of Jerusalem. By the way, you can read all about it in 2 Chronicles 32 and Isaiah 36 and 37 tells the dramatic story where you have more than 185,000 of these savages camped on the doorstep of Jerusalem. Now, we call them savages because a lot of secular historians have done study on the ancient Assyrians. We have, and they've told us several things, we also have truths and revelations in the Bible about the ancient Assyrians. They were very brutal. They were animalistic. They were lewd. They prided themselves on their brutality. In fact, read the prophet Nahum in the Old Testament. Nahum was a prophet to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And you can read about how bloody and how truly barbaric they were. Historians tell us that when they would assault a city, they would overrun a city, several things would happen. There would be not only the killing, but there would be the ravaging, there would be beheading, skinning alive, attacking, and all manner of great brutalistic things. And if you happen to be one of the lucky ones to survive a victim, you would also be carted away from your city. The last image you have of your city as you walk away is a stack of the corpses, the severed heads, as a advertisement to all the other cities and the other city-states, you don't mess with Assyria. And here they are in Hezekiah's day on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They want to break in. They want to have their way. God's people are frightened. Put yourself in their position. They do not know what the morrow is going to bring. They know they cannot hold on forever. Their cousins to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, has already been overrun by these people. And aren't they God's people? What are they going to do? You have a wife, you have a husband, you have children, you have the leadership of the city, and people are concerned. People are shut up inside the city. They're quarantined, if we can put it that way. They can't get out. They don't want to get out. They know an inevitable thing is going to happen. They are going to be overrun. They are going to be attacked. They will not survive. So what do? They do what God's people have always done. They cry out to God. And what does God do? God does what God always does. He hears his people. And he acts on their behalf. Now, this is a spoiler alert, so if you don't want to know, you want to read about it later, or do so. Put your hands in your fingers if you don't want to know, but this is what happens. God, in one night, sends a destroying angel and wipes out 185,000 of these savages. You say, that sounds like genocide. That sounds horrible. Well, let's put it this way. Sin had finally caught up with Assyria. God's patience does wear out with sin. Sin will be dealt with. And so Psalm 46, most people, as I believe, was written in the immediate aftermath of God's great victory over the Assyrians as he works on behalf of his people. And so this has been written, and again, as I said, God's people for thousands of years have been singing this song. You need to sing this song today. You need to meditate upon the truths. This is a song that even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have known and sung when he was here on the earth. Can you imagine writing a song that God would sing? And we are exhorted in the first stanza here to rest our troubled hearts in the peace of God. And really, in the first stanza here, the first three verses, what we are given, or what I'd like to point out, are two reasons why you can rest in God today. And there are really two pictures of God. The first reason, or the first picture of God, is you can trust and you can rest in him because he is our strong refuge. And secondly, he is our permanent stability. So that's all we're going to look at this morning. God is our strong refuge, and God is our permanent stability. So let's look at this the morning. Verse number one shows us that God is our strong refuge. Now, I'm not making this up. You can see where I got it from, can you not? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I like how this hymn begins. It does not begin with you. It does not begin with your fear. It does not begin with your experience. It begins with God. God is our refuge and strength. God here is the name of He who is self-existent. You say, self-existent, what does this mean? It means that God does not need air to survive. It means He does not need food. He does not need shelter. He does not need water. He does not need anything to survive. All He needs to exist is Himself. Now, question, do you need shelter to survive? Do you need food, water, air? Of course you do. You know what this means? You are not God. It also means that He is above that which concerns us. It also means that He is sovereign above. He is, can I put it this way, unaffected by what affects us. I did not say He is not moved by it. I am saying it doesn't touch Him. He is the self-existent one. And I like this also. It says that this self-existent one is our refuge and strength. You say, amen. If I only knew what a refuge was, then I could be excited about it. Refuge here is the idea of a castle, a stronghold, a fortress. That's why Luther would write, a mighty fortress is our God. Now, I like this. Not only is He a refuge, not only is He a castle, a stronghold. He is a strong stronghold. He is a mighty castle. Bryn and I and Sarah have been over to Scotland on a mission trip a couple of years ago. One of the fun things we got to do was to visit the castles of Scotland. Most of them have all crumbled and are in major disrepair. But oh, to see the vision of when trouble came, the people in the surrounding community would run to the castle and would find safety, would find refuge. Now, I notice here when it says God is our refuge and strength, it does not mean that when things go wrong, we run to a place. It means we run to a person. A person who is self-existent. A person who is above your problems. A person who is not named you is your refuge and your strength. This is who you go to. I know a lot of Christians, when things become unstable, when things begin to be a little turbulent, when things are rocky, when you don't understand what's going on, a lot of Christians run to family. For their stability. They run to the work. They take more work on. They run to music, entertainment. They run to pornography. They run to self-harm, trying to control something. They run to other relationships or hobbies. Some of these are fine and good things to enjoy. Some of these are definitely sin. But what we are told here in this opening phrase that comes blasting at us like a trumpet, those are not your refuges. Your place of refuge is God. This is who you go to when you don't have the answers. And we also see in the text this word is, God is. Now, it is... The word is italicized. What does this mean? That means when the translators brought it over into English, you do realize Psalm 46 was not written in English originally. When it came to us in English, they supplied the word is to help our English minds understand. And it's a good addition. It's a good translation. I'm very thankful for this. But in the original, it's God, our refuge and strength. That means, among other things, that it does not matter who you are, right now, God is your refuge. It means that regardless of you are a strong believer or you are struggling with believing that all things are good and God only does that which is good, He is your refuge and strength. It does not mean that God will be your refuge in the future, though that is true, He will. It does not mean that God is only the refuge of those who have reached a certain level of spiritual maturity. No. From the weakest to the most mature and every one of us in between, God is currently, as you sit here, our refuge and strength. So you don't even have to wait to the end of this message to run to Him. You go to Him right now. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because today He is your refuge and He is your strength. He is stronger than you. And also, notice, He is our refuge. That means you're not alone. There are others of God's people who have also discovered and are running to the refuge. So when life is unstable, don't neglect the people of God. We all have a refuge together. I know a lot of Christians, the moment things go wrong, they pull away from the church. How foolish. Even back in Israel's time, ancient Israel's time, God was the collective refuge and strength. But notice also the end of verse number 1, a very present help in trouble. Here is a parallelism that Hebrew poetry will often use. It is saying the same thing from a different perspective or from a different, using different words, but it's saying the same thing. He is our refuge and strength. That means He is a very present help in trouble. I like this. He is the help you need. Now, I can stand up here and I can preach, and it's a good preaching that God is the helper you need. Go to Him and find that He is the one who will provide the help that you need. That is true, but here the text says that God is the help. So what is necessary is to understand that He is who you truly need. Now, He's going to provide a whole bunch of things that do help, but He is the source. He is the answer. He is the final thing you need. As Bryn and I sang just a few minutes ago, Christ is enough. Because I'll be honest, things are taken away from us all the time. Even if that which is most dear to you is taken away, you cannot lose that which is eternal. Your health may leave. God is your help. Someone very dear to you may pass away, but you have not lost your help, God. But notice your help. He is a present help. What does this mean? It means He is with you. I mentioned we went to Scotland. We had to do a lot of traveling to go find the castles. Because guess what? They don't move. They just kind of stay in one place. Here's where God is different. Wherever you move, your refuge is present. He is there. He's in your car when you're in the car. He's in the darkness when you are there. He is in the home. He is in your marriage. He is in the work environment. Wherever you find yourself, the moment you need help, He is present. But not just that He is present, He is your very present help. And I like this word, very, because it emphasizes how present He is. Years ago, my daughter, my youngest, she would She was learning how to put words and sentences together, and she heard me make a statement. Her favorite word for a while was very, and she used very in everything. And she heard me preach one particular time, and I made some statement, which is a true statement, that I have a lot of fears in my life. Are you a fearful person? You're looking at one of the biggest fearful people you've ever met. I get very scared, very fearful about many things. Anxious. Well, I mentioned the fact that I was fearful. Well, later on, she looks at me and she said, "Daddy, you have very fear." That's right. I do. When you have very fear, He is your very present help. He's not just in your presence, He is in your immediate presence. He's up in your business. Yes, He is unaffected by what affects us, but He is not aloof. He is in the midst of everything in your life. In fact, in the second stanza, verses 4 to 7, it talks about God is in the midst. He is a very present help. He is in the immediate presence. The instant your heart cries out, He is there. He is your very present help. In trouble. Whether the Assyrians are camped outside, whether there is a global pandemic, whether there is instability in the political nature of our country, whether your marriage is struggling, your kids or grandkids are breaking your heart, you're not sure about the stability of your job, whatever trouble you find yourself in, He is your very present help in trouble. God is our strong refuge. This is why you can be at peace this morning. But there's one other reason, and that's verses 2 and 3, why we can rest in the peace of God. Not only is God our strong refuge, He is also our permanent stability. Can I put it this way? The castle cannot crumble. He is permanently stable. I mentioned the castles again in Scotland. Many of them are crumbling and are in disrepair. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is permanently stable, even when you are not. Would you look at verse number 2? It begins with this word, therefore. That's one of the most important words in the Bible. Here's a little hint, a little key to Bible study. Notice all the therefores in the Bible. Because it connects the application back to the teaching. So watch this. Verse number 1, God is our strong refuge. God is our very present help in trouble. So what? So therefore, we will not fear. Do you have fear this morning? Why? Do you not believe Psalm 46:1? Well, yeah, I do. Then why do you fear? Well, there's a lot going on. Well, don't you have Psalm 46:1? Well, yeah, but do you see? If it is true that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, it is an automatic that we will not be anxious. We will not fear. We will not give in to the sin of worry. My friend, the moment, my Christian brother, Christian sister, the moment we give in to panic, the moment we give in to our anxious fears, the moment we begin to fret and try to go that way, in that moment, we have forgotten and are not believing that God is our refuge and strength. So do you need to go back to the castle today? Right now? We will not fear. In these last 6 years, I've done a lot of traveling, put many miles on our van, and I've done a fair amount of flying as well. Now, I used to enjoy flying. The romance has died, I will tell you that. It died a long time ago. Whenever I'm flying, I'll tell you, I never think about this, that I am 30,000 feet in the air, hurtling through the sky at 550 miles an hour in a metal tube. I never think about that. I don't. Because it's pretty, I mean, modern technology, it's pretty smooth. Until this little thing called turbulence. Okay? Most of us, I imagine, have flown before. There are some of us who have never flown. Let me tell you what turbulence is. Everything's going along, okay, and then you hit a pocket of air or something. I don't know exactly what happens, but you're just going along, and then the whole plane drops and tries to recalibrate. It's in those moments that I realize I have no control over my life. And I'm reminded where I am, how far away from the earth I am. And that's a very unsettling moment. And when the plane begins to drop, instantly I grab the side armrests of the, you know, of the seat. Well, it's more like this, but you know. Like that's going to do me any good. I'll just hold on to this. There are times that I have sat by people who are a lot worse off at it than I am. I told my wife one time, I was in a little bitty plane, and those planes are the worst with turbulence. I was on this little plane. We were all packed in there. And this, I was sitting next to the window, and then right on the aisle was a woman, and we were talking, and we hit turbulence, and she shrieked and grabbed onto me. And then she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "It's okay." And we dropped again, and she grabbed me again. That was a long flight. I couldn't wait to get down. But you know, in those moments, my immediate reaction is to grab something and also to pray. And I do. Lord, my heart, you need to calm me down. And I'm thankful that I am quick to Jesus when turbulence hits a plane and I realize I'm truly not in control. But am I quick to Jesus? Are you quick to Jesus when turbulence hits your bank account? Are you quick to Him when turbulence hits the marriage, hits the church, hits the work, hits the family? Are you quick to Him? Therefore, we will not fear. And then the rest of verses 2 and 3 have a lot of these words. Watch how many times the word "though" shows up. It's a contrast. We will not fear though the earth be removed. Speaking of earthquakes. Though the mountains be carried into the midst, the heart of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Here you see tsunamis, hurricanes. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. What we have here is the picture of what we normally consider stable, big mountains on the earth. That which we think will never change when it goes through violent changes, our God remains permanently stable. That's why we don't fear. That's why there is a marked difference from us with those without the Lord Jesus Christ. Should not those without Christ look at us in the midst of a fearful time and say, how are you at such peace? Should not they look at us and inquire, why are you so stable when so much is broken around us and in your life? There should be a marked difference between how God's people react to the earth shaking and how the world reacts with the earth shaking. Though all is in upheaval, God is our refuge and strength. Family is going to leave you feeling vulnerable. Money is going to leave you feeling vulnerable. Decisions that local, state, and federal government make will leave you feeling vulnerable. And yes, even the unknowns about a coronavirus will make you feel vulnerable. But you have the one who is permanently stable, who does not crumble, who is your very present help in the midst of the trouble. So run to him. I will close with this. A few years ago in our church, just down the road from you, one of our brothers, his name was Dave, was diagnosed with a very severe case of cancer. He had to go to Chicago, I believe it was every week, for treatment. We had already, as a family, begun to travel, so we weren't around as much. But when we found out, our hearts broke for Dave and Karen, their family. We began to pray for them. Our church, as the church does, began to help, provide different things, pray, those things. I came in back into town, and I pulled Dave aside, and you could already begin to see that the cancer was taking its toll on his body. From diagnosis to the end was only 8 months for him. But I asked him, I said, brother, I know our church is taking care of you and so forth, but I want you to know we're praying. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Is there anything I can do for you? He gave me a big smile, and he said, if you could pray, I'm in a lot of pain. But he said, Andy, God has been so good to my family. And I remember in that conversation thinking, well, that's the right answer, and I'm glad that you are resting in the goodness of God. Praise the Lord for that. The months went by and we were out traveling again when we've got the news, the horrific news, that through a bad accident, a freak accident, something had caught on fire in their house and their house had burned down. They'd lost all of their stuff. Now, no one died, but they lost a lot of that security, their home. And once again, the church, our church, their church, rallied around them, provided them a place to stay, food, shelter, clothing, and all that. We were not in a position, a way to do anything as soon as we got home. I saw him. In fact, the next time I saw him was the last time I saw him. I mean, on this earth, I will see him again because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It was the night of his daughter's high school graduation. I had been her youth pastor, so she had asked me to speak at her graduation. And he had been told by his doctors not to come out, but he's not going to miss his daughter's graduation. So I remember him standing off to the side, and it was, I want to say, two weeks before he would pass away. He was in a great amount of pain, and I went to him and I said, brother, I cannot imagine what you're going through. Can I do anything? Can I pray for you in any way? How can I help? Very weakly, he gave me a smile. And he said, Would you pray for me? I don't think I'm here for much longer. Would you pray for my wife, my children? He said, they're having a hard time. And I'm saddened because I'm not even able to leave them a house. But then he said, Andy, God has been so very good to my family. And I stood there and I thought, God in his sovereignty has taken away your health, and you say God is good. And in his sovereignty, he's taken away your house. You say God is good. He did pass away. A few months later, we were back in town, and we were at Burge for a service. I was not preaching. It was good for me just to be able to be with my church family. We sat behind Dave's widow, Karen. And as soon as the service was done, Bryn and Karen start talking. Well, we are not often there in the services and our church. So when we are, the folks in the church, hey, Andy, tell me what's been going on. How's it going and all this. So I was talking, but as I'm talking with them, I wanted to know what my wife and Karen were talking about. Have you ever been in one conversation, you're trying to eavesdrop in another one? That's what I was trying to do. And I messed up both. Well, later that day, I said, Bryn, what did you two talk about? And she relayed a lot of those things. But in it, Karen's whole mentality was, even though God has chosen to take my husband, he has been very good to my family. It was just about a year and a half, maybe 2 years after that, that cancer came to my family with my wife. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. Here we are 2 years from that diagnosis now. We rejoice that she is right now cancer-free. But how many times we have gone back to those conversations and the truths that our brother and sister in our church went through. Though life is in upheaval, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you believe that Christ is enough? If so, then why are you fearful? And then, my friend, I don't know you're standing before God. If you are here without Christ as your Lord and Savior, please understand you have no refuge. You have no strength. You're on your own. I would be terrified. But you don't have to be. For Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to make you at peace with God so that you can have the peace of God. So come to Christ today and submit to Him. Repent of your sin and believe in Him for your salvation and find that He is your refuge and strength from sin and from what scares you.